Well, I get to share a few thoughts with you today and hopefully throw a truckload of words at you. And you can work out what you want to take, what you want to put into your life. And I run a thing called I Lead. And it's designed for churches. It's designed to go beyond church. We're in schools, we're in businesses, we're in the corporate world, we're in unemployed, we're in charity groups, where we're doing with NHS, we're doing a whole bunch of things with I Lead, how to lead you. And so for those who don't know, my background was a pro tennis player. And I grew up as one of these up-and-coming young Aussies. And if you happen to follow tennis, you may have heard of a guy called Pat Rafter. And Pat was one of the guys I grew up with. And my claim to fame is that I used to beat Pat. So he went on to become what he became, and I caught the call to Glasgow. And I thank God for it. I absolutely love Scotland, and I'm believing for an incredible move of God in the next decade. So, you know, from that background of sport and I guess and of coaching, we developed this whole program called I Lead, which is ultimately, how do you lead you? A lot of people can be successful in areas of their life, but then fall over in another area. How many know you can be good at finances, but if you're bad at relationships, the two don't go very well together? Some people are really good at relationships, but aren't really good at finances. And so they're just two examples of holistic life. There's many things that make your life holistic. So I wrote up this whole program called I Lead. And now I've got this, I think there's about three Scottish Premier League football clubs that want I Lead to come in and do something with them. And so we're just saying, okay, God, what are you doing here? And so we tailor it according to what is in front of us. So I did a little group last week of four unemployed teenagers. And a few days before, I've got a couple of hundred senior pastors and leaders in a room. It don't really matter how big the room is. This is what matters. We're teaching people how to lead them. I don't care whether there's Christians in front of me or non-Christians. Whether people have faith or don't have faith. I just believe we've got to make life totally salty. So people want to know, why do you do what you do? And then we let them understand it. So right now we've written up a whole curriculum from P1 all the way to S6 in schools. Teaching young kids from the day that they enter, they're going to hear, I lead. And what does I lead for a P1er? I belong. And teaching them values that they belong. And so we go all the way up to S6. So we're in a pretty exciting season right now and just believing for more opportunities to get a voice into your community. So can you believe with me in the next season for just greater things ahead? So, but you know, I just believe that, you know, God wants to do some fantastic stuff in your life. And I got a message for you today to stir you up with your potential. And if you want a title for the message, it's called Building a Legacy. Building a Legacy. Every single one of us in this room has an opportunity, and that's the word, an opportunity to leave or build a legacy in your lifetime. A legacy is something that goes beyond you. Something that continues even after you're gone. You can have legacy while you're living, and you can have legacy while you've gone on to be with the Lord. And so while you're living, you have the opportunity to create it. And I love the whole story of Nehemiah. I'm going to read you a very short passage in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want to unpack a little bit on leaving a legacy and also some of the enemies you're going to face to try and stop you getting a legacy. So you up for this morning, Valley Church? Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1-4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Don't you love Old Testament names? In the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, if that's how you say it, one of my brothers came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is a fantastic book of somebody who stirred a nation to do something for their people. And in this context, Nehemiah, he gets news of the condition of the children of Israel and begins to get stirred up that this shouldn't be so. What began to take place in Nehemiah immediately was response of, oh no, this is horrendous. He begins to weep and he begins to mourn. He begins to pray. But how many know you can't stay in that place? Come on. How many know you can't stay in the place of mourning and oh, this is terrible and oh no, this is horrendous. We can have a moment of that. Sometimes you can watch something on the news and it can really affect you. It can really stir your heart. Sometimes personal things can happen to your life. It can really affect you and it really, I guess, kind of cause you to mourn for a period of time. But friend, you can't stay there. And just like Nehemiah, he had his moment and then he had to make a decision. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to step up and do something about it? If I can encourage you today, people often say to me, how do you work out your calling? How many of you have had that question run through your head? Am I the only one? You had those moments in your life, and you go, what is my calling in life? I, as a pastor, I'm dealing that with people all the time. I don't know what I'm called to do. Here's how you can work it out while you're working out the real definition of it. What you're seeing is the call. What you're seeing is the call. Too often people are wanting a bolt of lightning. They're wanting an ethereal moment with God. But I figure if God's showing you something, that's the call. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is the parable of the person who's been beat up. He's broken. He's on the street. And the Levite, representing the worshippers, sees the person in trouble. And he says, well, I've got to go to a worship meeting. I've got to keep moving. And so the worshiper, the Levite, looks at the hurting person and keeps moving along. And then the story of the priest. The priest comes along representing God, man's voice to God. He's the one that stands in the gap. The prophet is God's voice to humanity, and the priest is mankind's voice to God. And the priest sees the broken person. And at that point, he looks at it and says, well, I've got another meeting myself. I don't have time for this. And he walks past him. And then the story of the Good Samaritan, as most of us would understand it, sees the person, looks after him, pays for his accommodation, makes sure he's looked after. And then the recommendation from the Lord himself, which one did the will of the Lord? And it was the Good Samaritan. And so I believe often in life when we think about the calling, we think about where we're meant to be going, what we're meant to be doing. I tell you, if you are seeing something, it's highly likely God wants you to do something about it. If you see a need in the city, it's highly likely that God wants you to do something about it. If you see trouble and you see something going down in your community, it's highly likely God wants you to do something about it. Too often the church can sit back and clothe themselves in prayer. I mean, I like praying. I believe in prayer meetings. But let me tell you something today. The Good Samaritan wasn't a story of prayer. It was a story of action. It was a story that someone that went out and got their hands dirty, got a little bit messy. It was inconvenient. It didn't kind of suit the day. It was a kind of like, man, this is causing me to, I was heading in this direction and now I'm having to head in that direction. It's not a stay in a little prayer group and just pray about those things. There's the emphasis is the action. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're going to learn to leave some level of legacy in your life, you've got to put a value over the word action. Where is the action from what you're seeing? What is the things that you've identified that you think, man, I'm gifted at that. I've got strength in that and I can do something about it. That's when you're on the journey of legacy. There are a lot of people from the sidelines who can point out what's wrong. And sometimes you get that within a church. Sometimes people look at things and go, well, I wouldn't do it that way. But friend, that's okay. But what are you doing with what you have in your hands? Have you got something in your hands that you are contributing and offering and going, I'm doing something about this? See, leaving legacy is about passing on to another generation. It's about this whole element of going, I'm going to cause the next generation to jump on our shoulders and go further than we ever went before. It's about cutting a path so others may follow. You know, if you're leading in life, I promise you one thing you'll have is cuts and bruises. If you're leading in life for others to come through, you're going to have scratches. You're going to have the thorns that have ripped past your leg. You're going to have the stuff of the twigs that scratched your head and you bumped your head. As you cut ways through and people behind you are just going, oh, isn't this wonderful? They're walking in your footsteps. As parents, we do that for our kids. We cut away so they can begin to walk. They're walking, it's like, this is easy. And we go, man, we've been bruised. We've been cut, man, alive, so that you could go through and take it even further for your kids. That's leaving legacy. See, all of us are called to lead in some way or another. Dads are meant to lead in their homes. Mums are meant to lead in their homes. We're all leading in some way or another. And in that leadership and like-mindedness of God, we cut ways for someone else to come through it. That's what legacy is. And when you step out, don't be surprised when you get the first cut. Don't be surprised when that thorn suddenly runs past your leg and you, oh man, that hurt. Why? You're leading. You're out in front. Don't be surprised when you try and start that business and it gets a little bit difficult. And you have that moment of, oh, should I keep doing it? Yeah, friend, keep doing it. Because you're paving a way for someone else to come through. See, that's legacy. Nehemiah begins to look at his people and he goes, this shouldn't be. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The people are discouraged. They're in disgrace. And Nehemiah, if you know the story, or if you don't know the story, is the cupbearer to the king. A pretty heavy job when you really look into it. He wasn't just tasting the wine. He wasn't going in and going, let me taste the wine before you. No, he was checking to find out whether the wine was poisoned, whether the food was poisoned. So he would eat it and drink it before the king took it, so that if he stayed alive, then the king would go in and feast. Pretty funny moment. If you happen to get it wrong, probably not a funny moment. So he's got a very important role. The king trusts him highly. And Nehemiah takes a risk and he approaches the king of the day and says, hey, my people are in trouble. I need to get released. And it was a risk for him to do that. But he found favor with the king and the king released him. And not only that, he asked the king if he would resource it. Would you resource the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem? And it's a phenomenal story when you read all the chapters of what Nehemiah had to go through. Many leadership lessons, life lessons through the book of Nehemiah. And if you haven't read it for a while, it might be a good season to have a bit of a look at that again. Because it'll encourage your life about legacy. We're talking about the story of Nehemiah today, and his legacy is still running. Because he saw something and did something about it. But he had some opposition along the way. And I want to, I guess, touch base with you with the time that I have left on some of the enemies that you're going to have face to your legacy. We all face them from time to time. I'm not talking about spiritual enemies today, though I have no doubt in some of the things I'm mentioning there is a spiritual element to it. But I'm talking about stuff that you and I have to make choices in on a daily basis to overcome certain enemies of our life that want to try and hamper or harm or cause you to be sabotaged becoming all that you can become in life. How many want to leave a legacy for their kids' kids? Come on. How many know you're going to come against some things in life if you decide to put your hand up and do those sort of things? So I want to talk about one or two, maybe three if I get time, of what I believe you need to be aware of when it comes to an enemy to your legacy. The first one I want to talk about is the word offense. In my opinion, offense is the number one taker-outer of Christians around the globe. Offense. It's not immorality. It's not sexual. It's not addiction. It's offense. Christians getting offended with other Christians, and Christians getting offended at churches, and right around the globe in every city and every nation that there are churches, there are offended Christians who no longer go to church. They say they love Jesus, but they watch the televangelists, the God channel. I'm not against that sort of stuff, but I'm saying you've got to understand Christianity is community. And where there's community, there's accountability. There's fellowship, there's encouragement, there's challenge, there's conviction. There's the whole field of being in relationship with other believers. And so this is a body of believers this morning. And there'll be a body of believers tonight. It's called the local church. And when the local church hangs together, it forces us to get things in right line and to move forward in life. And I've talked to many pastors around the globe, and it's always the same story. It's offended Christians that take out other offended Christians, and they hang out somewhere on the globe all talking about what is wrong and how they got hurt. And I want to encourage you today, don't fall into the trap of getting offended. Maybe you happen to be in the room today. I don't know who's who in the zoo. But maybe you happen to be here this morning and you have an offense. Well, I've got good news for you today. God can help you with that. God can help you overcome that. You're not trapped. But see, when you start to hear that knock on the door with the area of offense, offense just has this ability to strike at the heart and affect you. When I was growing up in Australia, as you can tell, a few months ago, Jody and I became British citizens. So we are now calling ourselves Scozzies, Scottish Aussies. But growing up in Australia, we were taught about snakes. We had a conversation about snakes before today's service started. But we grow up, and from what we were told in those days, and again, depending on how you measure the dangerousness of a snake, it's all arguable around the globe, but Australians would say they have the top five most deadliest snakes in the world. You'd have the taipan, which globally is recognized as number one, and then you have the brown snake, and then you have the tiger snake, and then you have the king brown, and then you have the copperhead. And they would say they are the top five most deadliest snakes in the world. Some would say, well, the king cobra is more deadly, and it's all arguable. And okay, cool. Let's just get over that for a moment. This is how the Australian mindset looks. But when we grew up, we got told if you happen to be driving in the country and you come across a snake on the road, never drive over it, skid over it. Slam your brakes on it and skid. Because the theory was, and I guess they... maybe a number of times this potentially happened. That's why the theory came about. That if you just drove over a snake, I'm not talking high speed. Obviously, it's going to break the back if it's high speed. It's country road stuff. So as you were driving over the country road, that if you just drove over the snake, it had the potential to rip around the wheel and hook up underneath and hang there until you got out the car. And that's when the theory was that people sometimes got bitten by a snake because the snake killed itself up underneath and it struck. So we got told, I don't know how true it is, that if you ever happen to come across a snake on the road and you have to drive over it, don't drive over it, skid over it. I've never had to do that, praise God. But the point being that if you don't deal with something of what is underneath your hood, it has the potential to bite you. And if it bites you, it can really affect your life. And I want to encourage you today that offense will one day knock at your door if it hasn't already. It'll come your way and say, hello, would you let me in? It could be as simple as the way somebody spoke to you. It could be the way that somebody treated you. It could be the way that you perceive something should have happened and it didn't happen. And your perception says that was wrong. And maybe today your perception was right. Maybe what you saw was true. But I want to encourage you today, even if it is true and even if it, you are right, don't allow it to get on the inside of your heart where that thing begins to grow. And my Bible says where there's an offense, there's a trap. It will hold you in there for the rest of your life outside of Jesus meeting with you and you releasing that offense to Him. You got to understand today that offense is going to have its go in your lifetime. It can come through when a dream doesn't come in your time frame. You start thinking, man, my dream, I thought this was going to happen in the last 12 months and it didn't happen. God, where are you? Can get offended at God. You can get offended at leadership. Man, I thought they were going to open up that door and they said no to that one and they presented this door over here. What's with that? And you allow offense to jump on the inside of you. It can happen in a marriage where you're not getting what you want in life. How many know all arguments are basically coming back to that one point, you're not getting what you want. When next time you're in an argument, you just say to the person, give me what I want. Because that's what all fights are all about. You're not getting, I'm not getting what we want. That's why we're fighting. So you might as well just make it quick. Give me what I want. It'll shut down the argument pretty quick. So offense has that ability to come and say hello to you from time to time. But I want to encourage you today, keep a sweet spirit. Keep a sweet heart. How do you overcome the enemy of offense? Well, one of the ways you do it is you have a fixed eyes on who Jesus is. How many know that today we live in a New Testament covenant? It's God's movement first, and then we move. It's not we move first, and then He moves. It's always He moves first, and then we move. So you read things like this. As I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. But you got to understand, friend, that God's already drawn near to you. He first loved us before we loved Him. He first forgave us, and then we forgive others. So one of the ways you can overcome that temptation of getting offended is you have a good look at what Jesus has done for you. That He paid for the ultimate price. That He forgave you. Therefore, the expectation is that you forgive your brother. Sometimes you read that passage on the Lord's Prayer. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Well, how many know when Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, He's lifting the standard. He's saying, hey, you know, if you've heard that it's said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have murder in your heart, you're as guilty as performing it. How many know He just lifted the standard? The Jewish people of the day going, man, this law stuff is totally unlivable. And Jesus goes, I know, and I'm going to lift it here to make it absolutely impossible to show you, you need me. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, it'll say, forgive, so your Father in heaven will forgive you. But Paul said it like this, forgive as your Father has forgiven you. He forgives first. So on that basis, I can release the offense out. If it was the other way around, I'm done. I'm not that good. Maybe you're a lot better than I am, but I'm just not that good. I've got to have God moving on my heart first before I can move on someone else. I can't love the unlovable unless I know I'm loved first. I run out pretty quick when it comes to loving people. I know I'm a sinner, and I know you're probably expecting me to love people all the time. I don't. I find it really difficult to love people, and I'm a pastor. Come on, let's get honest. It's not easy to love people. Easy to love people when they're with you. Not easy to love people when they're not with you. So how do we love? Well, the only way we can work this thing out and leave a legacy in our lifetime, if we understand we are loved. And from that place, as He's poured His love into me, I can love. And long as I keep receiving His love, I have an endless supply to love people. The moment I forget that I'm loved, I find it really hard to love people because I just run out. I just run out. I run out of energy. I run out of light. But as long as I'm going, God, I'm receiving your love today. I'm receiving your love again today. I'm receiving your forgiveness again today. I'm receiving your grace again today. So from that funnel, I'm going to pour out again. I'm going to pour out love. I'm going to pour out grace. When someone does something against me, my flesh might rise. The knock on the door to get offended might come my way. But I'm going to choose as I've received. So I'm going to pour it out. Oh, your flesh doesn't love this, Chad. Your flesh hates it. Your flesh wants to react. Your flesh wants to respond. Your flesh wants to take them down. How many know what I'm talking about? You don't want to bless him. You want to bless him with a brick. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Lord, why is that verse in the Bible? Bless that you may inherit a blessing. Bless so you may heap coals of fire on their head. How many have ever read that? You think you beauty, God's going to take them down. That doesn't mean that, friend. That word coals of fire is a comfort. You think it's vengeance. It's not. It's comfort. So it would wrap up the coals when people are in mourning and they wrap it up in a way and stick it on people's heads so it would bring a warmth and a comfort to who they are. When you read that stuff, you go, dang, that's awesome. I'll let God take them down. Do you really think that's the Spirit of God? Or do you think God's going, I want to touch that person. I want you to bless them. They are almost unlovable. But hey, I want you to love them so I can show my love to them. This is Christianity. Oh, is it easy? No. Can you do it yourself? Absolutely not. I need Jesus to do all of this stuff. But if I'm going to leave a legacy, I have to be aware of the enemy of offense. Because the enemy of offense will knock and say, hey, you know what? You've given and you've given and you've given and you've given and you've had nothing in return. That's it. I'm not giving anymore. That's called letting that in, and that's called an offense. I'm helping somebody today. When you keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, and you go, that's enough, because I didn't get anything back. Friend, that's called offense. It might be a mild offense, but nonetheless, it's offense, because it's trapping you from progressing. You said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of blessing. I'm sick of doing it. Friend, can I encourage you? Don't ruin your legacy by letting an offense of your past that is still traveling with you today. How do you know it's traveling with you today? Because every time you go to step out, it talks to you. It says, hello, do you remember 3 years ago when this happened? And you had a go and you poured out and you feel like this person let you down. Friend, it happens to all of us. It happened to Jesus, so it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. But how we respond and the way we respond determines whether we keep flourishing, we keep moving forward. And that's why it's so key. If you're going to leave a legacy in your lifetime, you have to be free of offense. I don't necessarily think it's spiritual, though I think there's probably a spiritual dynamic to it. I think it's choice. So when it comes and knocks at you and says, hey, come on, step down, sit down, you got to go, no. I'm receiving his love. I'm receiving his forgiveness. I'm receiving his power. I'm receiving his ability. And through Christ, I can do all things. If you think you're having a bad moment, have a read of the Apostle Paul. How many know you need perspective every now and again? Just perspective. Just have a read of the Apostle Paul's life. You think your life is going tough? Just have a read of him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was stoned. He was rejected. At one point he says, everybody's left me. He's in jail. And then he's in jail. He's praising God, writing epistles. Did he know that we were going to put that together as the canon of Scripture one day? I don't think so. But he's writing to write it out to the people of God, going, come on, come on. It's called legacy. And sometimes your pain and your suffering and your challenge is the very thing God is going to use for someone else's life to go forward. And you think, man, this is hard on me, but you're going to bless somebody else. You think, man, this is tough in my season, but God's going to use that very thing. Understand this, that God will work all things together for the good. He will allow a dark season so more light will come. Paul talks about this in Romans. He allows certain things to go down in life. He doesn't create them so they happen. He allows them. He allows it to run for a season. And for that season, it seems dark, or for a moment where he turns around every one of those moments for the good and the purpose of his plan. And at that moment, if you stay healthy, you stay unoffended, you stay on game, you come out the other end of it and you go, thank you, God. I went through that season because I'm now bigger, I'm now larger, I'm now stronger, I'm now healthier, and my breakthrough will be a breakthrough for other people's lives. It's the all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. So as you step out and you have a go at a few things, you try and move on a few things, you try and get involved with kingdom purpose, and you come against some opposition, and in those opposition moments, you're going to have that knock on the door. Hello, my name's Offense. Will you let me in? You've got to go, no. 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 You're not coming in. I feel like letting you in, but you're not coming in. Because this is legacy stuff. This is generational stuff. My opening of that door affects another person. Because if I get offended, I go blab my offense to somebody else. How many know you're shutting the door on them having their lives move forward? But you keep the door shut to that stuff and bless the Lord at all times. And I will continually praise him and let his praise be continually on my lips. It's a game changer for your life. So what do you do when it's not happening? You just got to suck it up. What do you do when it's not going in the direction you want it to go? You just got to stay strong. What happens when nothing's moving forward and you're praying, you believe in God? Well, friend, you got to stay on game. I love preaching. And I definitely preach this many a time. God wants to give you the dreams of your life, the desires of your heart. But you know the truth is, it's not about your dreams. It's not about your desires. It's about following Christ. And if I'm going to become a follower of Christ, then I have to go, God, what's your plan for my life? Not what's my plan, then could you back it, please? Could you back my plans? If I do this, would you back it, please? A surrendered life helps you to overcome offense. Because you go, this is not even about me. You know, naturally, Jody and I, not a chance on the planet would we move from sunny Sydney, Australia, where it's sunshine 350 days of the year, but when it does storm, it really storms, to Glasgow, where it rains 350 days of the year, 15 days of sunshine. So we're in miracle land right now because it's so sunny. I go, that's not natural. That's not natural. It's not natural for me to lay down a professional tennis career. It's not natural. I mean, I could do my own thing and do what I want, but friend, I'd rather lay down and get his life and get his purpose and get what he's wanting, building great kingdom life and relationships around the globe. And you take steps of faith, and we look at the steps of faith we've taken, and we think about our kids, and we think, man, they're missing out. They're missing out on grandparents. They're missing out on cousins and uncles and aunties. They miss out on Australian type of lifestyle. But I go, but what do they get? They get a bigger world. They see mum and dad stepping out in faith, having a go. They're instilling something into their life about the have a go spirit. I mean, they've been to Europe, they've been to America, they've been back to Australia, they've been around the UK, and that would never have happened in the season of Australia. So one step of faith, though it's scarily big, creates legacy, hopefully, in the generations to come. But don't underestimate the challenges. Just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah has a moment. Nehemiah has opposition trying to tell him, come down from the walls. Nehemiah has a whole external voice trying to undermine him to the king. Nehemiah is on game, but he's got opposition. At one point in building of the walls of Jerusalem, he says to the people of God, he says, hey, build the wall in front of your house. What's that picture of? Build the house of God and your house will be protected. That's the picture of the story of Nehemiah. On one hand, he has a brick, and on the other hand, he has a sword. On one hand, he's laying a foundation for a greater future, and on the other hand, he has to fight off the enemy. And we're all in the same boat, friend. There's moments where you're going to go, oh, this is tough, this is scary. There's so many words, there's so many voices, there's so many could-haves and should-haves and would-haves and things that could come towards us. They're all voices, they're all words. But that's why you've got to grab the Word of God and go, Father, your Word is declared over my life. If you're going to leave legacy, I want to encourage you, don't answer the door to offense.